Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where politicians break through and steal. Sorry. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Two major points. Number one, laying up treasures in heaven. We need to be mindful of and know how to lay up treasures in heaven, not upon the earth where people steal them and moth and rust doth corrupt. Number two, verse 24, evidently prosperity or wealth or gain without a purpose, without an understanding of how to handle wealth and how to handle riches and things of that nature can lead to destruction in our lives. The first one, again, number one, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, many times it's difficult to figure out where your heart really is if you just look at your heart or you just try to search your heart. Where is my heart? But Jesus made it easy for us. If we will look at where we put our money, that's where our heart is. Why do some of you have no interest in IBM? You don't have any stock in IBM. If you had treasure in IBM, then your heart would be there and you would have an interest there. Laying up treasures in heaven is a part of the kingdom life that we've all entered into. And when we tithe and we become tithers, we are literally laying up treasures in heaven. We're sending it before us in our giving. In anything that we give, we send it before us because we can't take it with us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain when we leave, we can carry nothing out. But we can send things ahead of us according to Jesus and the Word of God. Tithing is one of the ways you lay up treasures in heaven. Offerings that are above your tithing, that's another way you lay up treasures in heaven. There's over 2,000 passages in the Bible concerning the poor and reaching out to poor. And the poor, that's a way you lay up treasures in heaven. As a matter of fact, if you'll look at your life again, you can know where your heart is by where your money is and where your money goes and the things that you buy, and your treasure is where your heart winds up going. As a matter of fact, you'll find without exception, people that are intimate with the Lord, people that are close to the Lord and have an intimate relationship with the Lord, inevitably they're givers. You can look at their giving, and they're giving a lot into the kingdom of God, and their treasure is in the kingdom of God, so that's where their heart just is. Anytime you give, period, there's a bonding that takes place. When you give to God, there's a bonding that takes place to God. If you want to get closer to God, start investing in kingdom causes, and you will wind up being closer to God. If you want to get closer to people, start giving. It's amazing when you give somebody something, how that there's an opening that comes there and a bonding that starts to happen. Think about the people you're closest to and that you've bonded with. You've been giving to them. You've been sowing something. Giving, period, bonds you to whatever you're giving. That's why you can water it down all you want, but people that aren't close to God, they're just religious, don't praise God. They don't give thanks very much, and they don't give praises to God. But you'll find people that are giving praises to God are intimate with God. They're close to God. You just can't get around it. Giving is a part of the nature of God. It's the person of God. God is a generous, loving, giving God, and His people that really have His nature are a generous, loving, giving people. You can give without love, but you can't love without giving. It's impossible. What you love, you give to. You know, I've often been asked about the commitment of my two sons specifically to this house, to this church. My two sons, I've never condemned them. I've never even tried to encourage them to get in the ministry. And yet my two boys are bound to this house in a supernatural way. And people wonder how that is. You weren't here when the fire hit. And those two boys lived on the property 24/7 for 3 months. They lived on the property. They didn't come home for 3 months. They spent 3 months on the property giving of their time, giving of their talent, giving and giving and giving. And what happened? They bound to the house. Their treasure is in this house. and therefore their heart is in this house. As a pastor over the years, I can tell you something about you. The people that are really with me and with the vision are givers. And as soon as your giving drops off, it won't be long, your attendance will drop off. Amen. See, that's not real popular, and people don't want to accept that. But you'll find the people that are committed are giving and serving and are givers. And the people who are really not giving, their heart's not here, then their treasures won't be here either. But when the heart is here, when the heart's in the kingdom, when the heart's really in God, then the giving is going to be there. And all of our giving is laying up treasures in heaven. Everything we do for one another lays up a treasure in heaven. If you even give a cup of water to a prophet, then you will receive a prophet's reward, Jesus said. So even the little things we do in giving are laying up treasures in heaven. Number two, the second main point, and I'll elaborate on this next week, is verse 24. Evidently, let's read it again, we need to be cautious concerning finances and wealth. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He didn't say you couldn't have money, you couldn't have things. He said you can't serve them. You can't put your trust in them. You can't look to them. You've got to serve God. You've got to trust God. You've got to worship God. With finances, wealth, riches, comes many dangers and temptations. And many people's hearts can be led away and astray if they're not taught how to properly relate to finances. You know, there are things that a father wants for his children, but some things could harm the children till they reach a maturity level. I've wanted all of my children to know how to shoot a gun and to have a gun. And I know in certain parts of the country that's blasphemous, that you would even own a gun. But guns don't kill people. People kill people. And we have guns, and I taught all of my children to shoot a gun, and especially the boys. Well, I take that back. The girls hunt more than the boys hunt. And so I wanted them to have a gun, and it was my will for them to have a gun, but not till they knew how to handle one. Not till they were mature enough not to shoot me. Can I get a witness? To be honest, there's some of you that I would have let you go hunting with my kids before they matured. But I knew as a father, there are temptations that come, and there's harm that can come with this gun if they're not mature and they're not taught how to handle it. I believe in the message of prosperity. I believe that we need to teach the people to prosper, and I want you to listen to me carefully. I pray sincerely for every single one of you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I pray that God bless every one of us, that God just shower upon us things to richly enjoy. On the other hand, listen to me carefully, I have a conscience. And I believe a lot of ministers, I question whether they have a conscience. I can't in good conscience teach you to prosper and pray for you to prosper, but then not teach you the dangers and temptations that come with wealth. That would bother me. That would bother me. So this isn't going to be a jump out of your seat, swing from the chandelier message, but it's going to be very important to our prosperity and to God prospering us, because I believe that God is prospering us and that it is going to excel in these last days, but we need to learn how to handle it. We need to mature in the handling of our finances. Now, go to 1 Timothy again. Jesus said, you can't serve me and mammon. Now, next week, I am going to deal with mammon, and you don't want to miss it, because mammon there is not just talking about just money. It is a false god, and I'll share with you what that god is and who that god is called mammon. When you improperly relate to finances and you start serving finances, you start trusting in finances instead of trusting in God, you start worshiping finances. Listen, if you cross over into covetousness, I'm going to teach you next week out of the scriptures that covetousness is idolatry. And behind every idol, the Bible says, is a demon. So what happens when you don't properly relate to riches and wealth, you begin to worship and trust and hold dear to and look to and begin to serve the finances, which is covetousness, which is idolatry, and a spirit of greed takes you over, and it destroys your lives. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys everything near and dear to you and God. And so you and I must take heed to all that the Bible says about money, not just the parts of the Bible that talk about God wanting you to have money. Amen? God wants you to have things, but he does not want things to have you. Amen? Now, look at these warnings in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, we have food and raiment. Everyone in here has food and raiment. And as long as I'm alive, and as long as we have a organism called the church, a body of believers gathering together, we will always have food and raiment. We will trust God for food and raiment. We'll always have those things. The Bible says that godliness, a love for God, a commitment to God, a worship of God, a pursuit of God, a hunger for God, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, we need to understand that whatever condition we find ourselves today, we need to find our contentment in God. Many of us are lacking but need to be content in God. Many of us are prospering but still need to be content in God. Amen. We need to have a hunger for God, a love for God, and never lose our hunger for God and our love for God, whether we're poor, whether we're rich, whether we're in need or in plenty. We need to learn that whatsoever state we're found in, therein to be content. Not content necessarily to stay there, but if you can't be happy with the job you've got now, you won't be happy with another one. Amen. If you can't trust God where you're at now, you won't be able to trust God where he wants to take you. If you can't handle the money you have now, you can't handle $1 million tomorrow. If you can't tithe on 10 bucks, you won't tithe on 100. Well, brother, I'm going to give when my ship comes in. No, you're not. We're going to have to be looking for you in the Bahamas. Because if you aren't giving now, you won't be giving when your ship comes in. Amen. If you don't discipline yourself now, if you don't know how to handle your money now, you won't know how to handle more money. On and on it goes with learning to be content with such things as we have. That doesn't mean we can't have anything else or that God doesn't want us to have anything else. He wants us to be happy in him. He wants us to be happy with him and by him and through him and content where we are, not to stay, but to enjoy God in life right where we are and with what we have. He doesn't want us greedy. He doesn't want us craving to be rich all the time. Look at verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now, a lot of people read that, they that will be rich. And they just think he's talking about just rich people in general fall into these things. Listen at the Amplified Bible because it is so clear what he's talking about. But those who crave to be rich, those who crave to be rich fall into all of this stuff. See, you can crave to be rich when you're broke, and you can still be craving to be rich when you're a multimillionaire. That is the love of money. That is what destroys so many lives. He says, but those who crave to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish, useless, and godless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction and miserable perishing. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have been led astray and have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many acute mental pangs. How many of you know I have a responsibility to make sure we understand these passages as well as the hundreds that I'll cover later on God's will to prosper you, we've got to beware of these dangers and temptations that come with material gain, that come with wealth and that come with riches. They that crave to be rich fall into all of this stuff. The love of money, not money, is the root of all evil. You can have the love of money and be broke, amen? And you can still have the love of money after you're worth millions in this life, and people do. Now, let me break these down. We've got to look at them and grow up and mature and realize these are principles that God's given us so He can prosper us. Look again at verse 9 and 10. Number one, the first thing he says, that those who crave to be rich fall into temptations. In other words, with the acquisition of things, with material gain, with wealth and prosperity will come temptations that you didn't have when you didn't have the money. Number two, they fall into a snare. We have to be aware of the snare. What are some of the snares? Foolish and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin, destruction, and miserable perishing. Number three, they get led astray. I can't tell you how many people I've seen and even prayed for, and God brought them out of poverty. God brought them out of lack, and now they're not in church as much, and they're not helping in the kingdom of God and serving in the kingdom of God because they got out of poverty. Listen, they fear going back to poverty so bad, they're working two and three jobs to keep all their stuff now. They're led astray. He says, number four, they wandered from the faith. Man, we don't want to wander from the faith, amen? Is that all the amens I can get on that one? Are y'all doing better out there? We don't want to wander from the faith. We want to be faithful to the faith, amen? We want to keep our faith in God, not money. We want to keep our faith and trust in God, not in uncertain riches. We want to hold near and dear to God, not our stuff. See, just think for a minute. Please try not to be religious for about 60 seconds here. And just think, when you don't have anything, it's easy to trust God. You got to look to God when you don't have a job. You got to look to God when you don't have a meal. The temptation is now I've got plenty and I look to it instead of looking to God. I trust it instead of trusting God. And most people aren't aware of that. Have you ever thought about why is it harder for a rich person to get saved than a poor person? God doesn't love poor people more than rich people, amen? Some of you aren't certain about that. God doesn't love the poor more than the rich, and He despises rich people. God loves the rich as much as the poor. Jesus died for the rich as much as He died for the poor. So why do the poor seem to respond to the message easier and quicker than the rich? Because the rich trust in their riches. They don't think they need God. I don't need God. I got a job. I don't need God. I don't need a crutch. I can buy anything I want. You see the mindset? We have to be smarter than that as we prosper, not to allow that mindset to creep into our own hearts. Our own hearts. There's a temptation with stuff to get your eyes on the stuff, serve the stuff, and almost start to worship the stuff instead of the God who gave us all the stuff. All the stuff. He goes on to say, the fifth thing is they pierce themselves through with many acute mental pangs. Improper relationship to money can be deadly. Misunderstanding of the purpose of finances lead to destruction. Mishandling of finances is dangerous. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I've asked you to underline that. There's God's will. He gives to us richly how many things? All things to enjoy. God wants to give us things and we enjoy them. God wants us to have a good life. God wills for us to prosper. He just doesn't will for us in the prosperity to become high-minded, trust in the uncertainty of riches, and then these other things quit doing. Look at the next verse. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Six things. Number one, be not high-minded or prideful. We've all met people that are rich in this world and don't have God in their life and they're very high-minded. They're very condescending. They think they're better than a poor person. They're better than you. One of the things that goes right through me is elitism. People, just because they have a bigger home than you have, a nicer car than you have, a bigger income than you have, somehow or another, they think in their heart that they are a better person than you are and look down on you. Just like the Northeast and how it looks down. I can't stand it. I've got my weaknesses. Anybody got a weakness in here besides me? I'm going to share two weaknesses in a moment. My first weakness is that elitism and looking down on us country folk, looking down on rural America like we're a bunch of hayseed hicks that are stupid. We don't know what we're doing. Some of the wisest people on the planet are in small town America. Some of the smartest people are farmers and ranchers. The most godly people that keep this nation together are in our small outlining communities. And poor people aren't necessarily dumb or ignorant or things of that nature. And yet there's a spirit that comes on people with wealth that don't have a relationship with God that they are high-minded like that. And God says, don't you be that way. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to give you all things richly to enjoy. But don't you ever look down on someone who has less than you. Number two, he says, don't trust in uncertain riches. There's a temptation that comes, like I just explained, when you don't have anything, you're kind of driven to trust God. Then God blesses you and you quit trusting him. You start trusting the stuff. Everybody still out there? Just like one of the things that perplexes me is how people vote. They live their lives totally different than they vote. Their morals are totally different than they vote. They wouldn't even let the people they put in office into their house. And it is a mystery to me. And one of the things that over the years, I just want to know, I'm not even trying to change anybody's mind, I just want to understand. I remember talking to some of the older people. Why do you vote for people that want to pass laws to destroy marriage? Explain to me that. Why would you vote for somebody that not only kills a baby in the womb, but believes in killing a baby halfway out its mother's womb? Would you let me pastor if I did that? I mean, would you listen to me? Would you support me? It just didn't make sense to me. And you know what I found out in a lot of the older people? They would vote a certain way based totally on a fear of losing their Social Security. They're afraid they're going to lose their Social Security. I don't want to panic you, but there's no money there. These people you've put trust in are crooks. They're corrupt. They have the love of money at the heart that has corrupted them, and all the money's gone. Your Social Security is being paid by workers today that are paying the Social Security. And if we have the collapse that they're telling us we're going to have, it might not be there. So I'm not trying to put fear or panic. I'm trying to teach you now. You better trust God now, not Social Security. You better trust God, not 401ks, not all your investments. Don't miss me. We need 401ks. Social Security, you paid into it. You have a right to get out of it. So don't miss me. And you should invest. I'm saying don't put your trust in it. Because look at where we're at today. Here's my second weakness. Bear with me it's going to take me 2.5 minutes to go on a diatribe and rant. But somebody is lying. And somebody is lying greatly. How could we be on the brink of an economy collapse that is as bad as the Depression, and we just got there overnight and nobody told us? Somebody's lying and been lying to get us here, or they're lying now. And if there is $700 billion, you got to pray for me. You got to pray for me. I have not watched a full newscast of the three big national networks of news since Walter Cronkite retired. The smartest thing I ever did was quit watching the news, the late night news. Now, I didn't say I'm not informed and I'm not searching and trying to get news. I say I don't watch them anymore because they depress you. It's propaganda. They lie through their teeth. And I quit watching it. I watched a national network for an hour and a half Friday. I'm postal. I'm ready to jump off the cliff. It depressed me. The same people that got us in this mess, who won't stand accountable, want us to give them more power to fix it. That doesn't make any sense to me. Why in the world would we want the government that has spent your Social Security, that is amok and so full of greed and an unhealthy lust for money. When is enough enough? Do you realize the most immoral thing? It makes me so mad, I'm about ready to take up arms when I deal with our farmers in this body that don't know that there is a inheritance tax that's been postponed for a season, but that when you die, you spend all your life making money and they tax you. Then they tax you when you spend your money. Then when you buy a piece of land, you pay taxes. Then when you build your house on it, you pay taxes. Then when you live there, you pay taxes to the state the whole time you live. Then when you die, the government gets 50% of the value of the inheritance you leave for your kids. In other words, if your farm is worth $2 million, your kids have to come up with $1 million to keep that farm or sell it to pay the taxes. It makes me so mad, I could spit nails. I'm not kidding you. That is not right. That is immoral. Why we don't believe that if they'll take 50%, what makes you think? What makes you think, dear ones, if they'll take 50%? I didn't vote on that. They'll take 50% when you die. Why won't they take 60? Why won't they take 70? They're going to take as much as you'll let them take. One day they'll take everything you got. Everything you got. I'm not saying we shouldn't pay taxes. I'm not saying we should take up arms, though I'm tempted. I'm saying that the love of money is corrupting our government. The love of money is corrupting people on Wall Street. And I'm not casting stones. I'm saying guard your heart because a blessing of God is coming to you and I. We need to trust God for finances. We need to trust God for wealth. But we don't need to become corrupt. How do you keep from becoming corrupt? You keep laying up treasures in heaven. That's how you keep from being corrupt. You keep being a giver. You keep sowing. You keep blessing. He tells you how to keep from being corrupt. Number three, he said, do good. The New Living Translation says, use your money to do good. Use your money to do good. Number four, be rich in good works. Keep serving God. How many people start to prosper? How many people start to be blessed and they come to church less instead of coming to church more? They get involved less with the work of God instead of getting involved more. One of the reasons God wants to prosper you beyond your imagination is so that you could come down to the church and do good full time and me not have to pay you. That's why I'm praying for all of you to get rich. So you can come to work and do good and serve. We need more than your money. We can't change the culture. We can't impact the city and the geographical surrounding just with your money. That's part of it. We need you. God needs you. And he says, you charge the rich. I like that. You charge them. You tell them, don't you become high-minded. And don't you put your trust in it. And you make sure you keep doing good. Use your money to do good. Number four, be rich in good works. I covered that, but it needs to be said twice. That's called a quick recovery. Number five, ready to distribute. You need to always be ready to distribute. You need to always be ready when you see a need. How can I help? Keep an attitude of, never let the attitude come into your heart. Everybody listening? Never let the attitude come into your heart. What's the preacher going to ask us for today? Your heart ought to be, Pastor, cast vision. Pastor, show us where we're going. Pastor, give us something to sow to that has eternal value so we can lay up treasures in heaven, so we can be a part of a work that is anointed and making a difference in people's lives. He says, you be ready to distribute. And then number six, willing to communicate or share. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? Tithing. Tithing, you're laying up treasures in heaven. Offerings, which is above your tithing. Tithing is the bottom line. I cannot understand how Christians can't see the power of tithing and the principle of tithing. We've got one of the best churches on the planet. Not everybody tithes, and it amazes me. I just don't know why, with this great teaching, you can't get it. It's in the Bible. It's simple. It's powerful. As a matter of fact, I'll come back to my points there on laying up treasures, and you're going to help me remember my points and where I was on tithing. In Malachi chapter 3, as a young person, everybody okay? What? I need you to get back with me. Everybody all right? I remember going to church and the pastor's pounding on the pulpit about tithing and how we were robbing God. You're robbing God. We're God robbers. Every one of us are God robbers. And you've robbed God. And I'm sitting there with 20 cents wondering, my God, is my 20 cents really going to get God over? Is he that hard up? Does he need my 20 cents that bad? It did not make sense to me. How could I be robbing God? Does God need my money? Man, when you go back and read Malachi, like I'm going to take you and I'm going to show you specifically, they ask, wherein have we robbed you? How have we robbed you? You've robbed me from the tithes. Bring ye all the tithes into my house so there'll be meat in my house. And then he goes, and see and prove me now whether or not I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Pour you out a blessing that there won't be room enough to contain it. Now, a good friend of mine said, I've never taught this, but I have taught it. You haven't listened. I taught you what the blessing of the Lord is. There's tapes back there, CDs back there on the blessing of the Lord. Things are not the blessing of the Lord. Revelation of God is the blessing of the Lord. The promises of God are the blessing of the Lord. Knowing God and hearing God is the blessing of the Lord. A word spoken over your heart and life, revelation from God, is the blessing of the Lord. When you tithe, you open windows of heaven. Everywhere in the Bible, windows are open. Rain came and it flooded places and cleaned stuff up, took the evil and unrighteousness away and brought forth new life. God has rained his word down on us from heaven. He rained from heaven manna, which was Jesus, the bread of life, which we feed on. When you are a tither, you connect yourself covenantally to God for revelation of God to begin to flood your life, for God to lead you, guide you, speak to you. What you rob him of is blessing you. God doesn't want your money. He wants to bless you. That's what we rob him of. God's one of the few in the house that believes it's more blessed to give than receive. And by faith, when you tithe, now you've positioned yourself for God to pour you out a blessing. I don't want to rob God of blessing me. And that's what you do, you God robbers. When you don't have enough trust to honor God with first fruits, you're saying by not tithing, you trust man and your own strength and the systems of this world versus the supernatural system of God's economy. And so tithing is an act of faith, an act of worship. And I just taught it, but I'll teach it again. And you'll be blessed. Amen? I hope y'all were blessed. They weren't real blessed here. But you should have been blessed because God is pouring out. He's pouring out a blessing. That includes more than stuff and things in the kingdom. So, what was I on? Willing to communicate or share. Verse 19 says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The New Living Translation says, by doing this, by doing what? By doing good, by being rich in good works, by being ready to distribute, by willing to communicate. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of real life. Dear ones, you're not experiencing real life till you become a giver. Stingy people rob themselves of real life. Real life comes in giving, serving. You're not even entering into eternal life till you're a giver. And I'm not talking about just of our money. Giving, period, brings real life and the power of life. So how do I lay treasures up? Tithing, offerings, almsgiving to the poor. When you have it within your ability to help somebody whose car breaks down in the parking lot, and you have an extra car, sharing that, giving that car, you just laid up a treasure in heaven. If you see somebody sitting by you that really needs some clothes, and that could get us in trouble, checking out, seeing who needs clothes. Sorry, that's my creative, demonic mind. But I've met people that I could tell they really needed some help and shared what I had with them, whether it be a vehicle, a place to stay. Every time you help somebody in giving your time, giving of your material things, you're laying up treasures in heaven. Every time you give into a kingdom cause, you're laying up treasures in heaven. And I know that for the younger people, you think you're going to live forever, but you're not. It's almost like you got to get over 50 or 60 before reality sets in. This life is temporal and it's short. This life is temporal and short. And so I want to lay up something for the life to come. I want something on the other side when I pass from this life to the next. Every time I give, I do that. Now, the love of money, not money, is the root of all evil. Amen? The love of money. Years ago, I was praying. And the Lord put something in my heart. And I personally believe that you and I aren't even smart enough to ask the right questions. I think questions even come from God. And certainly all answers that are eternal come from God. And so I'm praying about that passage. And the Lord put a question. I believe the Lord put that question in my heart to create a void. See, God has to create a hole to fill it in your heart in order for Him to fill all of your heart. So questions are like voids that God creates that He gives answers to fill and enrich your life. And so I had this question come into my heart. If money or the love of money is the root, everybody say root. It's the root of all evil, then I should be able to go back to the beginning of evil and see the love of money. And I did. I got this revelation from the Lord. Go to Ezekiel. And I want to show you Satan's downfall. And I want to show you the love of money. Ezekiel 28. Now, I might return to this later. Time constraints are such I can't lay the foundation I want to lay. But I think we're far enough along we can pick up that in this prophetic word that is spoken to the king of Tyrus, when I read it, you'll quickly see he can't be talking to just a natural man. He's talking to the spirit behind the man. And that was the devil. Now, you'll see that as we read this. Look at verse 11, Ezekiel 28, 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus says the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. How many of you know that king of Tyrus hadn't been in the garden of Eden? But the devil was in the garden of Eden. So now we know he's talking to the spirit behind this king. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. No artist has accurately rendered a picture of Lucifer and how beautiful Lucifer was. Your mind in its present condition, my mind in its present condition, cannot wrap itself around how gorgeous Lucifer was, how beautiful he was. I just read to you all the stones that was his covering. Go, this creature that God created. And that's another thing that took me a few years to get straight that helped me out in my relationship with God. I was taught that God created the devil. God did not create the devil. God didn't create all this evil. God didn't will all this evil that's in the world. God created Lucifer, a perfect being, a beautiful creature. And iniquity was found in him, and he fell from being Lucifer to Satan, the devil. So God didn't create the devil, he created Lucifer. And he's beautiful, he's gorgeous, he's covered in gold, he's covered in diamonds, onyx, jasper. Beautiful, beautiful being. That's the picture verse 13 paints. Verse 14 says, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created. See, God created him perfect. Till iniquity was found in thee. Now everybody look up, and please don't put verse 16 on the screen. Everybody look up. And that's y'all. Y'all look up too. Now, everybody looking at me. Look at me. Everybody paying attention. Now, I've always promised you, if I'm going to ask a question that sets you up, I'll tell you. Because I don't want to embarrass anybody. Because when I ask questions and people give out the answer, if it's a trap, that's kind of not right. It would be kind of rude of me, and it would embarrass people. So I always tell you when I'm setting you up. So I'm setting you up. Are you ready? If I was to ask, what got Satan kicked out of heaven, 90% of you would say pride. Pride got him kicked out of heaven. And that is correct. But listen to me. I want to show you in the next verse what the Bible says was the source of his pride. God didn't create him prideful. Did he just one day go, I'm prideful? What created the pride? Watch this. Verse 16. Now you can look down. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore will I cast thee as profound out of the mountain of God. as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up. There's his pride. Thine heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Thou hast corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast thee to the ground and will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. What was the source of his pride and his arrogance? By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled thee with violence and you have sinned. Listen at the New Living Translation of verse 16. Your great wealth filled you with violence and you sinned. The love of money corrupted Lucifer. The love of self and his brightness. Look at me. Look at what I am. Look at who I am. Independent of God. And it corrupted him and he got cast out of heaven. I'm telling you, the love of money is very deadly and very dangerous. And you can have that at any level. You can have the love of money and be broke. You can still have the love of money and be worth millions. Worth millions. We don't want to go there. Can I get a witness? We don't want to go there. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God wills to bless us. God wills to prosper us. He wills to give us all things richly to enjoy. What he doesn't will is for us to think we're in this life and we live our life for the pursuit of money to be comfortable. Money, riches, wealth to be happy. Money, riches, wealth to be fulfilled. Money, riches, and wealth to have esteem. God wills for us to never put our trust in uncertain riches. God wills for us to never serve the money, worship the money, live for money. He wills for us to serve him, trust him, hold near and dear to him, and serve him with all of our heart. God wills that we seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto us. See, I want to make you happy, and I'd love to just preach the one side of it. It's very appealing. Offerings pick up. Let's be honest. If the preacher preaches on prosperity, the offerings pick up. Everybody's happy and all excited. But again, I have a conscience. I know that's a novel idea for a preacher to have. I have a conscience. And I, like God, do not want you to prosper at your own demise. I'd rather you be poor and broke and love God with all of your heart than to get rich now and forget God and think your riches made you somebody. Amen. I'm just going to tell you up front. I'd rather us struggle paying the light bill and love God than have all the bills paid and people have no heart for God. I love our church too much to preach you prosperity without a balance. I married this church. I got to go to church here. You realize one day I may not preach, but I got to go to church. I want to build a church I want to go to. And I'm not going to go to a church that's religious. I'm not going to go to a church that's just going through the motions. I'm not going to go to a church where the people are high-minded. And somebody poor walks through the door and you look down on them. I'm not going to go to that church. I'm not going to go to a church where the people put all their trust in the money. And the people with the money. See, that's the easy road. It's the popular road. It's the safest road. But I believe with all my heart, if my heart is right with God in this, and at this point I still believe it is, that we can discipline a body, we can mature a body, we can teach this entire body, not just here at this location, but every location on how to mature, how to grow, how to see the dangers and temptations, how to learn the warning that got Satan kicked out of heaven by the multitude of his merchandise. It produced violence in him and corrupted him. We see it all around us in government. We see it on Wall Street. We don't need to have it in the church. We don't need to have it in the church. Every one of us need to just be so blessed and prosperous that when I say we have a need, I can come to the well and meet that need. I believe the day's going to come. I'm going to say, hey, we need this much money and we'll be able to get it. But I also believe our heart will still be in God, not our money. And God's just going to give us more and more because we're not misers. Do you know the word miserable and misery come and are derivatives of the word miser? Some of you are penny pinching precious saints. Caught myself. misers. And you're miserable. Even if God prospered you and you got a little bit of money, you'd pull the shades down and count it every night. Trying to figure out what mattress we can put it under before somebody steals it. Instead of, wow, God blessed me with $100. That means automatically I only have 90. My first thought is, I only got 90. My second thought is, there's needs at the church. We're down to 80 or 70. Amen. My third thought is, who around me that God has honored me with relationship might have a need? Now it's down to 60 or 50. The rest goes for my four-wheeler. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. And I'm going to spend it quick before Sue gets it. Now I'm going to teach you $10 ought to go into a savings. A storehouse. So, I mean, we've got to learn these things and discipline ourselves when we're broke. Because the lottery proves, if it doesn't prove anything else, money can destroy you if you don't know how to handle it. The lottery proves it. You see people all the time winning $2 and $3 million. Their marriages collapse. They have no friends after 6 months. They're broke again. Praise the Lord. I'm preaching good. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7. Now, here's God's plan for us, the new Israel. His people that have a land that he's taken us into. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Aren't you glad in God we can go and never have another hungry day? Except when we choose to fast. Bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. Man, I like that. We're not going to lack anything in our promised land. That'll preach, amen? A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Now, anybody that's awake then ought to read that and go, Lord, I make a commitment that as you begin to prosper me, I won't forget you. Evidently, people get prospered and begin to prosper and they forget God. I see it all the time. All right. He goes on to say in verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. How many of you know that's prosperity? If the little gold you have right now multiplied, you would prosper pretty quick. The herds and cattle that you have now, if they begin to multiply, you would prosper quickly. The crops multiply. Everything you have starts multiplying. That's prosperity. Now look at verse 14. Here's the warning. Then thine heart be lifted up. What happened to Satan? His heart got lifted up. What was his problem? The love of money. The love of money. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 16, who fed ye in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you, and that he might prove you, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Do you know what happens when prosperity comes? High-mindedness, thinking it was your own wisdom, your own strength, your own power that got you rich. Do you know how many people think they're special because they have a higher IQ than you and I? They didn't earn that IQ. They were born with it. God gave them their IQ. So why would they be arrogant with it? Then there are some people that can carry a football better than you and I can carry it. But God gave them that talent. That talent came from God. Whatever you do came from God. Your very breath. I hate to drop this bomb on some of you lukewarm people, but your very breath comes from God. Your strength comes from God. Your creativity comes from God. I think of the singers that make a living singing. That voice came from God. What happens when our talents bring us wealth? Our wisdom brings us wealth. Our strength brings us wealth. We get lifted up and we think it was our power. See, I know. I don't even struggle with this. I know that I'm where I'm at totally by the grace of God and the mercy of God. So honoring him is secondary to me. I don't even have to try. It's just secondary. I know that whatever blessing comes into my life, I got it from God. I got it by God. So I'm going to lay up treasures in heaven. I'm going to sow it into kingdom causes. He goes on to say, verse 18, but thou shalt remember. I'm telling you now, let's remember. The Lord our God, for it is he that gives us the power to gain wealth. Or get wealth, and not without a purpose, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is unto this day. Now I want you to mark verse 19, and I'll close with it. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord your God. What happens to us when we forget God in prosperity, in our wealth, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall perish. See, a lot of people read that and they think, wait a second, I'm not worshiping false gods since my ship came in. I'm not worshiping this god or that god. Not realizing the god you're walking after now and the god you're serving and the god you're worshiping is the wealth that God got you instead of worshiping and serving the God that got you the wealth. How do I know I haven't forgot God? I'm laying up treasures in heaven. How do I know where my heart is? And that my heart hadn't gone awry. Where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. I can remember God in my wealth by honoring him with first fruits. The minute he blesses me, first fruits goes to God. That's remembering God. Then I can give offerings where I really see a need and God has blessed me. Then I can watch and take care of the poor because of all the promises that God's made me about poor people and me reaching out to poor people. A man's character many times is measured by his desire to help people that can't help him back. That can't help him back. That's why rich people despise the poor. Many of them now get rich off of other people. How do I know I'm not using people to get rich? I'm blessing people. I'm giving. I'm sowing. I'm helping. I'm quick to do good works, quick to distribute. I'm not boasting in that. I'm saying that's the way we have to be, dear ones, or we can be deceived and led astray and veer from the faith, wander from the faith, and then we pierce ourselves through with many sorrows and perish. That's what God said to that Israel. He's not saying anything different to this Israel. Amen. Let's honor God and lay up treasures in heaven. Amen. Amen.